I want to say good morning to each and every one of you. And I'm certainly thankful that y'all would allow me to stand before you this morning. Many times people think that when you ask for prayer, it's just a way to open service. Please pray for me this morning. I need your prayers. So please pray. I want to start off talking to you about hoeing out a row of tobacco. Back when I was a young boy, we grew tobacco. And Daddy would hire three men every year to help with the hoeing. The tobacco was set up where there was four rows and a fifth middle and four rows and a fifth middle. We'd start off on them four rows, and I could hoe just as hard as I could hoe, and I couldn't get out to the end of the row at the same time them other men did. Of course, they would always turn back and help me with my row. And those old big clogs that seemed so hard for me to get out, they'd get them out for me. And we'd all get to the end of the row then at the same time. You know what caused them men to turn back and help me? It was the love of God in their heart. They saw a little boy that needed help. And about 2 years ago, my grass and my row of life started getting a little bit thick. And I needed help hoeing my row out. And there was many of you that fell back and started helping me. And I can't tell you how thankful I am that you helped me get my row out. Every time there was some of them big old clogs that I couldn't get out, God sent somebody to my house. Somebody called me on the telephone. I'd meet somebody at church. I'm so thankful for the church, for this church, and the love it shows to, especially the preach brother. And I'm so thankful. I want to talk to you this morning. I went through some perilous times in the past couple of years. We all have. I want to talk to you about some perilous times this morning. In the last year, and I think 4 or 5 months, we've been through a pandemic. We've been through protests. We've been through riots. We had a rocky presidential election. We had some rocky state elections that came up. There's a lot in America. There's a lot of discord. There's a lot of non-unity in America before now. And before, it used to be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We've turned from that, my friend, and we need to get back to worshiping God. We need to get back to serving God. We need to get back to helping one another as y'all help me. We need to change some things around in America. Due to the pandemic, we've had to close down things. We had to close our nation closed down. We closed down schools and we closed down businesses. But most of all, we've closed down churches. We need to open our nation back up. I'm thankful to God that the pandemic doesn't have the stranglehold on us today that it had a little while back. Seems like things are opening up some. Some of the schools are opening up. Some of the businesses are opening up. But most of all, I'm thankful that some of the churches are opening up and we're able to come together again to worship God. We need the churches open and we need to be together as a people, praying and asking God for His leading and guiding and directing and for His wisdom. We need the wisdom of God this day, my friend. Our nation is in trouble, I'm telling you. Our nation is turned upside down completely. We need to come together in the church as we used to. And we need to love one another and pray for one another and pray for our nation. We've gone through some perilous times in recent months. The Bible speaks of perilous times and tells us that we'll be going through them. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." If that's not enough, I've got a little more for you. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," fear, that incontinent means that no self-control whatsoever, "fierce, despisers of those that are good." Do you know people despise those that are good, that tries to do right and live for the Lord? You'll be despised in this world, my friend. You can look for that to come. "Traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." We've had some perilous times here lately, but you know, throughout the history of America, we've had some perilous times come on us. starting off with the Revolutionary War. We had a ragtag bunch of men with no weapons to fight with that took on the most powerful army on the face of this nation today. And praise God, by the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God, we won that war. There were several wars scattered in between from the Revolutionary War to World War I. That was supposed to be the war that stopped all wars. How did that work out for you? There was the Civil War that came along, and there was men that were fighting brother against brother, father against a son. That was one of the bloodiest wars that America has ever seen. Our nation was destroyed almost completely. Houses and farms and plantations were destroyed. Atlanta, Georgia was burnt to the ground, and a lot of other cities along the way. But God's people come out of those ashes, and God's people through prayer and through guidance, the guidance of our Lord and Savior, they come up and they came out of that and rebuilt one of the finest nations on the face of this earth today, my friend. We had World War I. That didn't stop all wars. We had the Depression. The Depression come along, and it hurt a lot of people. You know, people didn't have any money to do anything with. They'd take a bushel of corn and barter that for a sack of flour or something. There's no way in the world here today that we can understand what those people went through during the Depression. On the 24th of April, my wife and I went to Sister Octavia Dukes' 100th birthday. She still lives alone, still takes care of herself, and I was telling her son, who's 80 years old, I had her celebration the other day. I said, your mother was the clerk and the treasurer for Little Springs Church for 25 years. Ever I was dotted, ever T was crossed, never a penny was misplaced. He said, the reason for that is Mama can pinch the head off Abraham Lincoln on the penny, and she chokes old George Washington so that her tongue runs out 2 or 3 feet. Now, Sister Octavie, when she was a young person, it was by the blessings of God, she got a high school diploma. People didn't get a high school diploma back then. And she got a high school diploma, and she used that high school diploma. The lady over her life has accumulated a lot of land and a lot of timber and a lot of money. I went to her house not long ago, about a year ago, and was visiting with her. And she's living in the house she's lived in, I expect, 75 years. And I started talking to her, and I said, Sister Tavy, you need to build you a good house. She said, I got a good house. The only thing wrong with it, it leaks across the back roof back there. She says, I'm not building a new house. God will see me through with this until the end. I don't know if I was 100 years old, I'd worry about building a new house either. But we had terrible times, perilous times during the Civil War and during World War II. World War II came along, and then some other wars scattered in after that. The one I think about is the Vietnam conflict. It was never called a war, but I'm here to tell you, if it wasn't a war, I hope and pray that none of us ever have to be in a war. I'm telling you that. The Bible when we look to the Lord for guidance and pray, the Lord will guide and help us. He will, you know, God's a God answering prayers. He answers our prayers. A lot of times we might pray for something and He don't answer it exactly the way we want it answered. But I guarantee you, every prayer He answers is answered in the best way for you. It's answered in a way that comes out best for you every time. But the other day, me and my wife was here at church, and we were talking about some particular scriptures that we couldn't find. I asked Brother David where they was at. Not only did he tell me where they was at, he quoted them. If you'll turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's some scriptures I feel like we all ought to be memorized. We ought to memorize those scriptures. I want to talk to you a little bit about Solomon. Old Solomon, you know, was a wise man, and he was a rich man. And he'd been praying. Solomon was a praying man. If you go to the old books and read about what all went into the building of the of the temple. There was a lot of precious metals and precious stones that went in to the building of the temple. And David was not allowed to build the temple because of a few of his shenanigans. The Lord put it on Solomon to build a building. And Solomon started on building that building. The 11th verse of 2 Chronicles 7, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord." You can go over to 1 Kings 9, 2 through 9 when you leave here and read that. The 11th verse said, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and all of his, and in his own house he prosperly effected." Old Solomon had plenty of gold, but I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to look in your Bibles and see, I've tried to find it and I can't find it. I want you to find for me where Solomon had air gold mine in his nation. The boy didn't have one. He had all this gold, but he never had a gold mine. I want you to turn over to the 9th chapter, the 13th verse of 2 Chronicles. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603.6 talents of gold." If the figuring is right in my head, that's $3,386,160,000 worth of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year. He was instructed to build the temple, and God put it in the minds and heart of his neighbors to bring him what he needed. What he didn't have, he was furnished with what he needed to build the temple. Don't we serve a wonderful God? Ain't God an almighty God? When you pray, you'll see miracles happening, my friend. If you get down on your knees in your heart and sincerely pray to God, you'll see miracles happening. Now I want to go to 2 Chronicles. Well, I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 14 for you this morning. Talk to you a little bit about that. I'll go a couple of scriptures up. "And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night." You know he appears to a lot of his folks by night. "And he said unto him, I have heard thy prayers and have chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain." You know, the rain we see comes out of the clouds. The rain he's talking about is the rain out of heaven. That's the Spirit of God coming down on his children here in this world. "If I command the locusts to devour the land," that's talking about an army coming in and just devouring the land like happened in the Civil War. When they get through, there's nothing left there but sand. "If I command the locusts to devour," you know, we've got locusts coming at us today on every angle, on every side. We've got locusts eating up our southern border right now. We need to be in prayer, my friend. "Or if I send pestilence among my people," the last year and 3 or 4 months, like I said a while ago, we've been eat up with that. I'm telling you, we need to be praying about that. And you get down to the 14th verse, I'm going to give you a key here, and a key in a key that takes care. Well, go home and do this, and I'll guarantee you, your problems will look a lot less to you when you get through with it. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their lands." Friend, more than ever before in the world today, we need one another and we need God. Above all, we need God. We need to be a praying people. I've heard it said that we're a post-Christian nation anymore, and I kind of go along with that. We don't have the churches filled up like we used to have. Used to, when I'd go to church as a boy, go to the Primitive Baptist Church, you couldn't find a seat in the building. People was around the outside listening through the windows. And during the pandemic, some of the churches had to have their people park around the outside and listen to the sermons. But back then, the church houses was filled. We need to get back to God, my friend. We need to start worshiping God, my friend. We need to pray to God, my friend. And I thank you for your time this morning.
Every stormy wind that blows from every swelling tide of war. Certainly good to see everybody this morning, and thankful for the prayers and thankful for everything that's gone before, and really just really appreciate the blessing of being here this morning. I never want to take for granted this wonderful privilege that we have to come to the Lord's house. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I feel like that as I try to serve and minister unto you, one of the great burdens that the Lord has put upon me is to encourage you from God's Word and to seek hope that can only come from the truths of Scripture. And I'd like you to turn back with me in 1 Peter this morning, and I want us to continue to look at the subject of hope. Over the past few times we've been together, we've been in 1 Peter, and we've noted over and over again the subject of hope. And this morning I want us to look, as we continue down in 1 Peter, at the instruction that God gives us, and to kind of look at the end before we start at the beginning. We're going to see that our mindset affects our actions as a child of God, and specifically the hope that we have, what we put our hope in, is going to impact our discipleship. It's going to impact how we respond to the circumstances of this life. And we're going to see from the Word of God this morning that as God's people, our mindset is to be a hopeful mindset. Our mindset is to be that our hope is, as we sing in that hymn, our hope is in nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if we put our hope in anything else, we're going to have challenges. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be reactionary. So let's read. We'll start reading at 1 Peter chapter 6, and we'll read down to verse 16, but I really want us to pay attention with the time that we have this morning at the latter portions of these scriptures. But for context, we'll start reading in verse 6. Peter writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now notice as we read down in verse 10 what Peter says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now verse 13, pay particular attention here. It says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." My friends, as God's people, again, our hope is not to be in the things of this world. It's not to be in the institutions and the structures around us. But our hope is to be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want us to think about hope for just a minute, because hope is important in all of our lives, isn't it? Just divorcing it from what we're speaking from this morning, we need hope as human beings. We need hope as individuals. And, you know, Brother Roger mentioned a little bit the tumultuous times that we've gone through in our history, the wars that we have fought. And it's always an interesting study in human nature and the effects that hope has on people in the midst of difficult times. I remember when studying World War II, when the Germans were bombing England and specifically bombing London, and It was impressive to me the resilience of the people as they would go through this devastation, neighborhood after neighborhood, night after night, being destroyed. Well, they moved forward because they were hopeful. The queen would come on the radio and tell them to keep calm and carry on, and they were hopeful. Hope plays a lot in how people respond to situations. That's why propaganda is so popular in wars and in times of difficulty. I remember on the other side of that in World War II, the Japanese, they had Tokyo Rose broadcasting across the radio stations in the Pacific to try to discourage and affect the hope in a negative way of the Allies that were going on. We need hope. And from a biblical perspective, God, by His inspiration, gives us the true source of our hope. Not in our military might, not in our own abilities, not on the abilities and capabilities of other people, but our hope is in the Lord.
That's right.
And we need to understand, spiritually speaking, a lack of hope will destroy us here in this world. Someone once said that you can live without food for about 40 days. You can live without water for about 4 days. You can live without oxygen for about 4 minutes. But you cannot live without hope for more than about 4 seconds. And the Apostle Peter is writing to a people that Satan was attacking, and he was actively trying to crush his hope, crush their hope. Tokyo Rose had nothing on Satan. And he was trying to crush the hope of God's people. This was a people, we've already read, that were going through manifold temptations. We've already mentioned that they had been scattered. They were being persecuted because they believed in Jesus Christ and believed in His Word. They believed what we embrace today. And Peter is writing them by the inspiration of God to give them hope in the right source. And I want us to look for just a few minutes here, and I want us to try to answer the question this morning: how do we have hope in seemingly hopeless situations? Because again, there is a lot. You don't have to look very far to become distressed about the difficulties of life. And yes, we have difficulties today, but understand God's people have had difficulties throughout time. Ever since Adam transgressed God's law and sin and death came into the world, people have had difficulties. We have difficulties today, and we have here in the writings of Peter how to have hope in seemingly hopeless situations, how to have a hopeful mindset. This book is about hope. In verse 3, we read of Peter encourages God's people as he begins this letter and speaks to them about a lively hope that they have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At the end of this chapter, he talks to them about believing in God and the belief they have in God and in the resurrection of the dead and how their faith and hope might be of God. And then verse 13, right in the middle of all of this, what we've already read, he talks about them hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking to them in verse 13 specifically about having hope in the present time and their hope in being in the Lord that's going to return someday. And if we're going to move beyond just being mired in the difficulties and allowing the fears and the anxieties of life today to, if we're going to move past that paralyzing us and bogging us down in the service of God, we need to understand from God's Word that our hope doesn't come in the things of this world. And I want to tell you, my friends, our hope is not found in Washington, D.C., no matter who is leading our country. Our hope is not in our bank accounts, no matter how robust or how bare they are. Our hope is in the Lord. So I want us to look at a few things. And as we go in verse 13, we'll look back at the other verses in just a second. But verse 13, Peter says this to us as God's people. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He uses this term, this connector here, wherefore, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. But first of all, if we're going to cultivate a mindset of hope, if we're going to have that lively, living hope, we're going to have to do some adjusting of our thinking. He uses this word picture here that it's a very unique word picture. He says that we're to gird up our minds. And what he's talking about, it was a term that was very familiar in that day because individuals in that day didn't wear breeches like we do today. They didn't wear pants, for those of you that don't talk like you lived 100 years ago. Pants, slacks. They everybody wore robes. They wore these robes, these garments. The men that would go out and work, they had these long robes that they would wear and go about their daily activities of life. It really sounds pretty comfortable to me on these hot days. Maybe we need to bring trim back, Brother David. But to gird up a robe, maybe not. To gird up a robe meant that they took the skirt of this robe and really they wrapped it around and tied it up so the robe would turn out to be something like Bermuda shorts. And the reason they did that was it made them more ready for battle. It made them more agile in the work that was before them. And when it was time to gird up the robe and tie it off, it meant they were going to get down to business. There was a battle. There was serious work to be done. And Peter says to God's people that are going through these manifold temptations, he says, you now gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying it is time to be prepared for work. It is time to march forward in the battle. And there's this sense of urgency to this. I hope that you see that. This has been very convicting to me as I've studied this. Our mindsets are important as God's people. And when he says here that we're to gird up the loins of our mind, I believe what Peter is telling us as God's people is we need to be ready to fight whatever runs through our minds. He says to gird up our minds. Now, he would echo this, or Paul would echo this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he would talk about the warfare that we're to fight as God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And he says, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Paul is echoing what Peter is saying. We need to gird up our minds and we need to fight the things that go through our minds. You know, I think sometimes just with how much information is confronts us on a daily basis, we're living in what's called the information age, and I don't know if all of that's really good. People like me, I am inattentive by nature, and I have to struggle to focus and be still and sift out all the information. It's especially hard for folks like that, but all of us, have so much coming at us. We have so much access to information, and what he's saying here is that we have to gird up our minds and actively fight and bring into captivity, as Paul would say, every thought in our minds, he says, unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. My friends, what all is running through your mind? What all do you allow to run through your minds? Again, this has been convicting to me as I've thought of this. We live in the time of 24-hour access to news. That's not good for us. I've got people I care about dearly that news is on all the time, and you get the latest and breaking news all over the world, everything that's going on. That's not good to feed your mind all the time. And now we live in the age of social media where not only do we have 24 access to every calamity that's going on around us, we have instant access to every kind of idea, every kind of thought, and anything that you want out there, it's out there. And it's like drinking from a fire hose in the world that we're living in today as far as information. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with filtering all of that out. You know, what to believe, what not to believe. And it's hard to really trust anything. And what are we to look at as far as the final authority, as far as the filter and the lens through which we siphon through everything else? Peter says here that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. And he says here to be sober. Paul says here, we're to bring into captivity every thought, and here's the filter. Here's what we're to sift it all through, every thought to the obedience of Christ. He says, then he goes on and says that we are to be sober in doing this. Now, when he's talking about sober, he's not talking about someone that's drunk, you know, the drunk that overindulges in alcohol and then sobers up. The sobriety that he's speaking of here is the sobriety of the Spirit. I think we get drunk with information in this world today. You can find information on anything today. You can find, I can go on the internet. Notice this, I'm pointing to myself. I can have a harebrained idea, and you know what? I can go on the internet or I can find a whole bunch of people that support my harebrained ideas. That's not good. You can find the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. It's out there. They're called Pastafarians. I joke not, it's out there. There is stuff out there that we have to sift and we have to filter through. And Peter says right here, as God's people, we have to gird up the loins of our minds. It is hard work because if we are not careful, we will put our hope in philosophies of this world and in ideologies of this world. And I've been guilty of it as well. Put my hope in things that are just contrary to what God's Word says my hope should be in. And it is disastrous for us as God's people. You know, and again, we've had so much thrown at us as we've tried to navigate the difficulties of this pandemic. And the researchers have been on the heels of all of this. And my friends, there are a lot of people out there, again, with all of this information, all of this connectivity, hopefulness is at an all-time low. There's many people walking around with no hope at all. And my friends, I want you to understand that is the work of Satan. He's the distractor of God's people. And he would want us to fill our minds with all of the things of this world. And let me tell you, there's times as well when we can have right intentions and be right about what we're viewing going on in our world. But then how we deal with it and how we address it, Satan can twist that and we can go about it the wrong way. Brother David talked about kindness. The world says we don't respond in kindness. We respond with a heavy hand on all fronts. No, we're to exercise godly kindness. And that comes through understanding where our hope lies. And this is a shock to many of us today. But we need to understand that the will of God is not my personal preferences. Not the way I think things should be. I've got a lot of opinions about the way things should be. I can tell you how the grit should be ground on a lot of things. But we need to temper and filter all of that through the lens of God's Word and through the lens that Jesus Christ is the example, and he's the one that we're to follow as God's people. And I want to tell you this, thinking upon the Word of God and filling our minds with godly things and filling our minds with Scripture, that's how we take those thoughts into captivity. That's how we gird up our minds. That's how we're sober in the Spirit. He says, gird up your minds and be sober. And then we notice here as we go on, he gives a third thing here in verse 13. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says what? We're to hope to the end. Amen. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He brings grace into it. And we need to understand that as God's people today. There are real problems in our world that as God's people, I think it's our responsibility to stand for those that are going through difficulties, to stand for those that are being abused, stand for those that are being hurt and those that are being maltreated. And you know, in our own lives as God's people, we're called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And that's what Peter is saying here, is that as we gird up the loins of our minds and be sober, he's talking about our discipleship. But I want you to understand as well, he talks about a hope beyond the present circumstances of our lives. He talks about a hope beyond what we go through here in this world now. And I think this is the hope that God's people in ages past, I think this is the hope as you read in God's word, those that gave their lives in the service of God, and later on, those throughout the annals of history that willingly laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. I think right here, this is critical to understand. Their hope was not in the here and now. But their hope was, notice what he says here, the hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying here is that our ultimate hope is to be in the Lord that is coming back someday. He's coming back again, and at that point, all of the wrongs will be made right. All of the difficulties and all of the challenges will be done then, because he's going to come back, and as the Bible says, he's going to separate his sheep from the goats. He's going to call his people to be in glory with him forevermore. Peter says that is to be our hope. And when we understand that as God's people, this world is not our home. And we understand that there's going to be difficulties. We understand that there's going to be challenges. There's going to be injustices. We fight against them. But there's always going to be some discord in this world. But we remember that our citizenship is not in here. That'll give you a hope mindset that'll help you overcome all of the sorrows that we encounter here in this world. You know, and Peter, he was one that mentioned grace in this, in these passages of Scripture. Again, if you go at the very beginning, he talks about grace. And we understand that grace is this. This world is not our home because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What a wonderful blessing. He starts out in this letter, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. I want to back up here for just a minute, though, in those preceding verses before verse 13, because this is something incredible to think about. And this ought to make you all you shout and just be thankful to God, because when we think about the grace that we enjoy, we have been blessed in an extraordinary way as God's people. You go back to verse 10, after we read about the wondrous doctrinal truths in those preceding verses that we've looked at over the past few times that we've been together. Peter would speak about this grace, way of grace in verse 10. He says, of which salvation? Talking about the work of Jesus Christ. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. How much thought have you been giving to the grace of God recently? Did you think about it yesterday? Boy, God has been so gracious to me today. How often, when we think about mindsets, how often do you think about the grace of God? You made it through another day yesterday. Did you think, well, that was by the grace of God? Brother David and I traveling on Interstate 95 at some point Saturday morning. I lost track of time, and cars going by us about 150 miles per hour, no kidding. You know, it's by the grace of God we made it home. It's by the grace of God we get up every morning. Now, when he says here, speaking of our salvation, he says again, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He's taught the Old Testament prophets didn't have the understanding of grace that we have now. You ever thought about that? In the book of Daniel, Daniel was inspired by God to pen this incredible prophecy, to pen beautiful words and beautiful pictures pointing to the coming of the Messiah. The great prince, I think Daniel uses in chapter 12, speaking about the great prince that was going to stand for the children of his people. And Daniel, who was blessed to see God in all of his power and all of his might, it's incredible. Daniel didn't have the understanding that we have. In Daniel chapter 12, you go to verse 8, and we see this this incredible picture that Daniel writes here by the inspiration of God, and these things that Daniel saw that God allowed him to see and pen down. Daniel would say in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Lord said in verse 9, Go thy way, Daniel, for these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In the Old Testament saints didn't have a full picture of the grace that we have today. And I've thought about that and I've pondered that. I like my questions answered. I get frustrated when there's unanswered questions in my life. And, you know, even as I try to study God's Word, when I can't wrap my head around things, it gets frustrating to me personally. And you think about these Old Testament saints, and, you know, it was very clear God was writing, was using them to speak His Word and to prophesy what was going to come. They didn't understand it. They didn't fully grasp it. Now, He was gracious unto them, but they didn't fully grasp that. They wrote about it, and they didn't fully understand it. But we do, my friends. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, in verse 11, he goes on, he says, Searching what, or manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, notice this, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets of old was not blessed with the light and understanding that we have because they were on the backside of the cross. But even more incredible here, the angels, those that go to and fro doing the bidding of God, those that are the servants of God, they don't understand either. They don't have the blessing that we have. They don't have the hope that we have. Peter says here that the angels desire to look into it. The angels would love to come and have a peek through the curtain and see this. But my friends, as God's people, He has blessed us with grace. He has blessed us with His Spirit. He's blessed us with hope. And Peter is making the point here to those that were beat down, those that were oppressed, those that were strangers, those that were scattered, that their hope was not in the things of the world, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, every day we ought to thank God for the lively hope that we have. We ought to press forward in the midst of difficulties and trials and not let the fears, both real and perceived, of this world paralyze us. He's saying here that we, as God's people, we're to put our minds on this grace of God, that Jesus died for us, that He's coming back again. You know, I get frustrated and I get distressed at the difficulties of this world. But this world is not our home. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that as God's people? Well, just to be real this morning, we feed our minds everything else in this world except that. Facebook, TikTok. My kids, I give them a hard time. I call it Tic Tac sometimes, and they roll their eyes. You know, the internet, the web, the Google, the 24-hour news. We consume all of this stuff. We seek out information. Again, I'm guilty of it. I seek out information to confirm my preferences and the things that I deem important. And we need to be informed. We don't need to be ignorant. And those things in their proper context are good. We're reaching out to probably hundreds of people this morning via social media. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's helped keep us together. But it is not to be the be-all and end-all. And as God's people, we need to stop feeding on the junk food of the philosophies of this world. Satan is rejoicing as we do that. You ever go? I enjoy going to the Okefenokee Swamp. As a kid, we would go to the swamp and we would camp out. What's the most predominant sign as you go through the Okefenokee Swamp? Don't feed the animals. As a kid, I thought, well, that's just ridiculous. Why can't we feed the animals? You know, Bambi likes potato chips and chocolate chip cookies. I don't know. You don't do that because scientists have studied this. animals. If you start feeding wild animals a potato chip, scientists have determined that probably about the first time they get a taste of that junk food, they become addicted, and then they lose their minds. You know, scientists have studied this, and they say when you feed the deer Ruffles potato chips or whatever your potato chip of preference is, Krispy Kreme donut, whatever it is, they become addicted and they become aggressive, and it messes up the rest of their lives. That's why you go, people don't listen. I didn't listen as a kid, some too. I'm guilty as well. Statute of limitations hopefully run out on that. But they become aggressive, and it changes the course of their existence. They start looking for Krispy Kreme donuts and Ruffles chips and do all of that. I like Krispy Kreme donuts too, but the animals, they become addicted. It's like an individual gets addicted to cocaine or something like that. Well, as God's people, we have this human nature that we all struggle with, and we become addicted to information. We become addicted to drama. We become addicted to mindless entertainment. And if we're not careful, we're all guilty of it. We can allow it to consume us. He says, no, as God's people, we are to gird up our minds and take unto captivity every thought of our minds and focus it on the Lord. This is what happened in the book of Isaiah. As Isaiah begins writing the words of God to that nation, what happens in Isaiah? Well, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And they are in the midst of the judgment of God. Isaiah says, "Why would you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." And notice what he says. "The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint." What had they been doing during their time? They were assimilating and adopting the ungodly notions of all of the peoples around them. They were allying themselves with wicked nations, contrary against what God had told them to do. And their whole head was sick. And then you see the resultant thing, their whole hearts were faint. We as God's people, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. Again, that doesn't mean isolating ourselves from everything else in the world, but we insulate ourselves through the truths of God's word, and we allow everything else to be filtered within that lens. And the positive of that, you go to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 26, it says in verse 2, it says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." And then he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." As God's people, we need to be concerned about our minds. And then he goes on. We focus our minds as God's people. We should focus our minds to live for Christ daily. Then he goes on, verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves," notice this, "according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." How are we to gird up our minds? How are we to take captivity every thought of our minds? It's incredible, and this shows how different the way of God is to the things of the world. We do this by becoming little children. And what does that mean? That means we, by faith, trust what God has given us in His Word. When we talk about as obedient children, Peter is literally saying here, as God's people, we need to put ourselves in submission. We need to put ourselves under the Word of God and stop allowing influences that are not of God to steer the ship, but allow truth to govern and affect and impact the decisions that we make. Again, we are so used in the flesh to doing what we want to do, or listening to the loudest voice in our ear, or just doing what makes us comfortable, but we are to submit ourselves to God. And notice here he says that he is, "But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." Do you know one of the attributes of God is holiness? You know, we like to talk about the goodness of God, and we talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God. A lot of times we very quickly pass over the holiness of God. God is holy. What's that mean? He is totally different and totally greater and above anything else in this world. And when he says that we're to be holy as he's holy, what he's talking about is we as God's people, we are set aside to be different from the rest of this world. We are set aside for a particular purpose, and that is to honor and glorify God. That is to be the loudest voice in the life of a child of God. He says, "Be ye holy." This makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? To be holy. You mean my lifestyle and what I allow to direct my attentions and direct the decisions that I make in life is to be different from the rest of this world? Yes, indeed, because he is holy. And we need to gird up our minds with that truth that God is holy, and the decisions that we make as we filter through all the information that comes to us, that should be paramount and priority. We say, well, there's no way I can be perfect in this world. Absolutely, we're not going to be perfect in this world. But our desire should be living a life that's honorable to God, that's different than the rest of this world. He says this in all manner of conversation. He says the whole of our life we should strive and labor to serve and honor God. Yeah, we're going to fall in this world. We're going to stumble as we live our lives in this world. We have this flesh, and it's still present with us. We're still going to get it wrong. We're still going to mess up. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't every day strive to serve and honor God. And when we do stumble along the way and when we do fall, the remedy to that is to confess your sins and get back up again and strive to serve God. And as God's people, that's how we become more like Jesus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, Satan has wrested the circumstances that we're going through, and I think he's been very successful because there are many that are struggling and giving up in the struggle. Giving up on serving God. Giving up on faithful discipleship because of all of the difficulties, because of all the challenge. Sometimes people give up because of all the other distractions that come in. Peter's message is this: as God's people, we are to gird up our minds. You see it there, gird up the loins of your mind. He says that we're to be sober, and that means spiritually sober. He says, and we are to hope to the end. Your present may be terrible right now. You might be a waist deep in the mire of the battle in this world. But take heart, my friends, this world is not our home. Our hope is not built on the things of this world. Our hope is in the risen Savior and that we have a world beyond this home. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Lord.
Turn to 343.